quite a gruesome and horrible way to die. Amen. I mean, it'd be bad enough, and you know, that happens when animals, when people die, you know, generally the worms get to them. But what would be worse is if the worms got to you before you were dead. And that's what happens in this story right here. It doesn't say in that verse that he gave up the ghost and was eating the worms. It says he was eating the worms and gave up the ghost. So God smites him in the presence of all these people who have just said he's a god. You know what the Lord showed them people? That he wasn't a god. Just a mortal man. He killed him right there on the spot. God is not going to share his glory with anyone. You better be very, very careful in your life. I'm just giving you a warning. It's a warning for you, a warning for myself, for all of us today. We better be very careful about trying to take any glory whatsoever for ourselves. That is something that God is not going to tolerate. Not going to put up with that, okay? And we see that very clearly right here in the text. But notice verse 24 says, the word of God grew and multiplied. Now this is something you don't want to just kind of read and pass over because it's pretty important. This chapter starts out with this fella here, Herod the king, deciding that he's going to vex certain of the church. He's going to persecute the church, in other words. And Herod's just one in a long list of people that through the years have tried to persecute the church. And tried to stifle out Christianity and get rid of the Word of God and all the people that are trying to live by the Word of God. But what you see time and again in the Bible and even in history beyond the Bible is that these people who have tried to hinder the church and hinder the Word of God and snuff out Christianity, one by one, they've died and the Word of God continues to grow and multiply. Christianity, in spite of all of the persecution, is still alive and well today. God's church, Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is still alive and well today. Now, our local assemblies may not be in the best shape, okay, but the church that the Lord Jesus Christ established and built is still here. And it will continue to be here. The Word of God, in spite of all the persecution, is still here. And it's going to stay here. His Word is forever settled in heaven. Heaven and earth will pass away. But the Word of God lives and abides forever, the Bible says. So you can look back in the Scripture and history at all these people that have tried to do what they could to get rid of the church, to get rid of Christianity, to get rid of the Bible. But all of that, praise God, is still here today. And these people are dead and gone, many of them. Many of them in hell right now. And the same is true of Herod. You know, he's going to vex the church. I'm going to get rid of them Christians down there in that church. I ain't going to put up with that. I'm going to make an example of them. Get rid of them. But you see what happens, how this chapter ends? How's it end? This fella's going to persecute the church. He's dead. He's dead. And goes out in a bad way, eaten by worms. But right after it says that, notice the very first word in verse 24. Okay, 23 says, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Then it says, verse 24, but. You know what that's doing? It's making a comparison between Herod, who was going to vex the church, and the Word of God. Okay, Herod is dead. He's gone. But, verse 24, the Word of God grew and multiplied. Y'all see that? Now that's what you see in the Bible. It's what you see, like I say, in history as it unfolds. And today, there is an all-out attack against the Word of God, against Christianity, against the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Persecution is ramping up. It's going to continue to get worse as the time goes by. There's no doubt about that for anybody who believes what the Bible says. And I'm not saying that we won't have to deal with some persecution. I'm not saying we won't have to go through some hard times. But the fact of the matter is, do what they will, they're not going to snuff out the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going to get rid of the Word of God. They can kick it out of the courthouse, the public schools, wherever they want to, but the Word of God lives and abides forever. They're not going to get rid of it. And they can do whatever they want to me, but I'm a child of the King, folks. And nothing they ever do will change that. Do you understand? No matter what kind of horrible persecution they might send against me, send against you, whatever, my soul is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, washed in the blood. I'm going to heaven. Do you know the worst thing that somebody could do to me and you? Kill us, right? You know? But you know what that does? That just sends us to be with the Lord. Y'all follow what I'm saying? I mean, they can try what they want, but hey, us saved folks here to stay for all eternity. The Word of God's here for all eternity. They're not going to prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just not going to happen. Anyway, verse 25, the chapter ends by saying, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." We ran into this John Mark back up in this chapter in verse number 12. His mother was a woman by the name of Mary. And he's John, whose surname was Mark. But Barnabas and Saul are mentioned, and it talks about how they returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. Now, if you look back at the previous chapter, chapter 11, at how that chapter ends, verses 29 and 30, it says, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea." This is the disciples in the church at Antioch. They decided that they were going to send relief unto the brethren, to the saved people that were in Judea, primarily the ones living in Jerusalem. The idea in them sending relief is they were going to send money or food or whatever it was that they could send that would help to relieve the suffering of the poor saints that were there in Jerusalem. And they decided to send this relief, it says in verse 30, by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They picked those two men out and said, "Hey, we're going to send this relief. Whatever we take up, whatever we gather up for the brethren there, we're going to give it to Barnabas and Saul, and we're going to let them take it to the brethren." And so when it says here in chapter 12, verse 25, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem," that's what it's talking about. They had left with that relief that was given to them to take to the brethren. They had taken it to Jerusalem and given it to the brethren there, and now they return back to the church in Antioch. But notice it says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem." Now, it's very possible. I can't say for sure, but it's very possible that Barnabas and Saul were in Jerusalem when all this stuff was taking place with James and with Peter, the stuff we just studied about in chapter 12. Because chapter 11 ends by saying they're going to send it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And then the very next chapter you read about this situation with Herod and the church that involved James and Peter and so forth. And all of that's taking place in Jerusalem. And this chapter ends by saying Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. So it's very possible that they were there when all of this stuff was going on. Maybe they were some of the ones that were gathered together with the church praying for Peter. It very well could be. And so they may have been completely aware. I'm sure they were aware of all of this situation, how it unfolded. And they come back anyway from Jerusalem to Antioch. It says when they had fulfilled their ministry. Notice the word ministry. You hear that word used a lot, tossed around, ministry, ministry, ministry. A ministry can be something as simple as just taking a love offering to some child of God that needs some help. Because that's what they did, right? They just took what the church at Antioch took up for those brethren, to those brethren, and gave it to them. And that's called a ministry. Don't be confused, and this is something hopefully we're going to address a little bit on Kids Day with the kids, but it's something that all of us need to understand, this idea of ministry. Sometimes we get the idea that if we don't have some great gift or talent, if we're not a preacher or an evangelist or a missionary or something like that, that we don't have a ministry. But ministry involves a whole lot more than just being a pastor or being an evangelist or something like that. Ministry is just you doing what you're able to do for the glory of God and the betterment of other Christians, or maybe to win souls, whatever the case might be. It can be something as simple as just giving somebody a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just something that simple. That's what ministry is about. And so that means that all of us, right, really are in the ministry. All of us. We should all be ministering, every last one of us. Matter of fact, Paul says that the Lord has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And that's not to preachers, okay? That's written to the saints in the church at Corinth, is who that's written to. So all of us have a ministry, something we can do. It doesn't have to be some big, great, gigantic thing that gets the attention of a whole lot of people. That's just kind of how the world looks at things and how the world does things. The world puts the emphasis on the focus on big things that people do. But listen, there's people, I'm telling you, you and I have never met. We don't know them, never will know them, in some distant, secluded place. Nobody in this world but maybe a handful of people know they even exist. And they're ministering faithfully every day of their life. The world could care less, but I'm going to tell you who's taking notice of that, friend. The Lord is. And that person that does what they can do, where they're supposed to do it, and they do it faithfully, whether they ever get recognized by anybody, will be rewarded by the Lord when their time comes to stand before Him. So the question is, are you ministering? You doing something, doing what you can? Doesn't have to be some big thing that everybody knows about, just something simple, just helping somebody, ministering to the people of God. That's what ministry's about. All they did was take some stuff from Antioch to Jerusalem, drop it off, and come back. And the Bible says that was a ministry. It's a ministry. But it says in verse 25, and the last part of this verse, when they came back, they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. This John Mark fellow's pretty interesting. We're going to read some more about him as we continue on through the book of Acts. He's also mentioned later on when Paul writes to Timothy. But he's a pretty interesting character. And now we'll come to chapter 13, verse number 1. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." So you got some prophets and teachers in the church there at Antioch, and they're mentioned here. This may not be an exhaustive list. There may have been others. I kind of feel like what Luke is doing here as he's writing it, he's just sort of giving you a little excerpt, if you will, from the ones that were in the church. This is some of them that were there. Or maybe it was an exhaustive list, but I think there may have been others. But you notice Barnabas and Saul are two of the ones mentioned in that list. So they're considered to be prophets and teachers that are there in the church. And you can, interesting study, be these people that are mentioned here. There's some Gentile folk mentioned here in this group. Notice this fella here, this M-A-N-A-E-N, Manaen. It says he had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. You can just kind of read that and think, well, what's the big deal? Well, Herod the Tetrarch, if you go back to Luke chapter 3 and verse number 1, read that thing there. This Herod the Tetrarch's not going to be a godly fellow, okay? He's a Roman guy, and a Roman Tetrarch. And this fellow, Manaen, is brought up with him, it says. Now, being brought up by Herod the Tetrarch or with Herod the Tetrarch, it's not very likely that he got a good Christian upbringing, if you know what I mean. But when you read about him, where is he at? He's in the church at Antioch, and he's a prophet and a teacher, or a prophet or a teacher, one or the other, maybe both, I don't know. So guess what has happened somewhere along the line in this fellow's life? It doesn't tell you who it was, but somebody has witnessed to that old boy and told him about Jesus, and he's got saved, and he's got away from all that business, and he's in a good church. That church in Antioch, man, that's a great church, and he's in that church, and he's a prophet or a teacher or maybe both. It just shows you what the Lord can do in a person's life, irregardless of their upbringing, okay? And I'm very strong that we need to raise our children right, amen? Need to give them the very best upbringing that we can, and I'm not talking about giving them everything they want. I'm talking about bringing them up to know the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. We need to give them the very best opportunity that we possibly can to get saved, to turn out right. But here's the truth. A person that's brought up in a horrible, hellish, terrible environment can still be gloriously saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and turn out to be a great servant for the Lord. Just because a person isn't brought up in the best environment, they're not to be written off. Because that person can hear the gospel and the Lord can do a work of grace in their heart and they can get saved and they can amount to something for Jesus Christ. And that's what I see in this thing here. A fella brought up, I mean, think about it. I don't know how much you know about Rome, okay, but at this time, Rome was in charge. Rome as a system, as a government, as everything it was vile and wretched, just horrible, godless mess, just idolatry everywhere and brutality, just wickedness, perversion everywhere. So this fella right here, he didn't get a good upbringing, but he's saved. He's in a good church, and he's serving the Lord. This Bible still says that the Lord can make a new creature out of you. He can still do it. And that doesn't just apply to people that's brought up in a good Christian home. That applies to anybody, no matter their background, no matter their upbringing, the Lord can do it. Anyway, it says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord. Notice the wording there. It doesn't say as they ministered for the Lord, but to the Lord. How do you minister to the Lord? How do you minister to somebody who has everything? I mean, what you going to give him that he don't already have? You know what I'm saying? There's different ways, I believe, but I know one way you minister to the Lord is by ministering to his people. That's how you minister. Think about this. Look back here just a couple of chapters at chapter 9. I want to remind you of something here. Acts chapter 9. It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. So Saul, this is before he gets saved, obviously, and he's persecuting the church, save people. Well, he gets permission to go to Damascus to round up the Christians that are there, and as he's going, you know, he has his encounter with the Lord. And the Lord speaks to him in verse 4, and he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou my brethren? Is that what he says? My children. No. Why are you persecuting me? See? What that shows is that the way you treat his people is how you treat the Lord. When you persecute a child of God, you're actually persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ is what you're doing, one of his children. And that thing applies, I think, not just to the negative, but to the positive. Like, for example, when you read in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is talking about the sheep and the goats and that sort of thing. You remember that story? And they're judged based on how they treated the Lord's brethren. Y'all ever paid attention to that? He said to those goats, he said, you saw me, or to the sheep, he said, you, when I was sick and in prison and hungry and naked and all that, you came, you gave me food, and you visited me, and you took care of me. He said, as much as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Okay. And then he says to the goats, when you saw me hungry, naked, sick, and in jail and all that, you didn't do anything for me. And they're condemned for the fact that they didn't do anything for them. But he says, inasmuch as you didn't do it unto them, you didn't do it unto me. Okay. So it's a positive, it's a negative. The way you treat God's people, in essence, is how you treat the Lord. You treat them good, then that's ministering to the Lord. You follow what I'm saying? One way, and there's others, I'm sure. But when it says over here that they ministered as they ministered to the Lord, I know one way for a fact you minister is by ministering to his people. Okay, just like when you persecute his people, that's persecuting him. When you minister to his people, you're ministering to the Lord. And that's something to think about. But it says in 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Fasting is most definitely a biblical principle. It's very important. As they fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And here in this chapter 13, is where we read about Paul's first missionary journey. This is where it starts out, and he's going to make a few of these different journeys where he travels around. His home base, if you will, is the church in Antioch. That's where he's sent out from, okay? He has that home church there, that home base. It is there in that church where the Lord picks Barnabas and Saul, where they're picked out from amongst all these other people that are mentioned, and they're sent out to the work. And they're to go out and go from place to place and witness, minister, and they'll do that. They'll go out and make them a circuit, and then they'll come back to the church at Antioch. And then after a while, they'll go back out, and they'll make them another circuit. They'll come back. But this chapter here is where that begins. This is where you read about this first missionary journey. But you see they're picked out by the Lord. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. This wasn't a thing where Barnabas and Saul picked themselves out, or just the people of the church decided we think they're good for the job, that sort of business. This was of the Lord. The Lord called them to this and pointed them out and picked them out from among the others that were there. Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed. Oftentimes in the scripture you see those two things linked together. Fasting and prayer just go hand in hand. When you're fasting, you ought to be praying. Those two things need to go together. And as they're fasting and praying, it says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, that is on Barnabas and Saul, they sent them away. There's a lot said in the scripture about the laying on of hands, usually done by the leaders, the elders of the church. It was not to be done quickly. Paul warned Timothy about how he was not to lay hands suddenly on any man. That is, a person is to be examined, to be checked out, to be proved, as the scripture says, made sure that they're faithful, that they're qualified before you put your approval on them, which is kind of what the laying on of hands is about. It's about approval, about the transference of authority. There were even occasions where gifts were imparted through the laying on of the hands of these apostles and prophets and so forth. Paul talks about how there was a spiritual gift imparted to Timothy by the laying on of his hands. Also in another place he talks about the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, which would be a reference to the elders and the leaders of the church. So there's a lot said about this laying on of hands. I'm not sure if y'all have ever been to an ordination service before, like for a deacon or a pastor, whatever the case. There's generally a time during that service where all of the ordained men that are present come and lay hands on the person who is being ordained, the candidate. It's just a way of saying we approve of this man. We're giving our blessing to this man, giving to this man the authority to do what it is that God has called him to do, that type of thing. So that's sort of what this laying on of hands is all about. But it says in verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Now notice that. It says in verse 3, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Talking about the people. But it says, so they, Barnabas and Saul, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So the church sends them out, but it's actually the Holy Ghost that sends them out. This is a church. I would point this out to you. This is a church that is in tune with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is able to speak to these people, and even more importantly, they're able to hear when he does speak. They got those ears to hear, and they know when the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to them about a direction they need to take or about somebody they need to send out. They're very much in tune, so much so that when it says the church sent them out, it says it was the Holy Ghost that sent them out. I mean, they are in tune with the Holy Spirit here. Very sensitive to his leadership, which is how a church ought to be. Amen? I mean, that's just how it ought to be. We ought to be spiritual enough as individuals and as a group of believers that we're sensitive when the Holy Spirit directs us and guides us as a church or as individuals. The problem is that the church, you know, we've just got so carnal and messed up and worldly and not near as in tune with the Holy Spirit as we need to be. I can guarantee you that. Not near as in tune as we need to be. But it says in verse 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, which, by the way, chapter 4, verse 36, you might want to write that down, Acts 4, 36, Cyprus is where Barnabas was from. So he's actually getting to make a little trip back by where he was from. But they go out, they go to Seleucia, and from there they sail to Cyprus, and when they were at Salamis, it says they preached the word of God in the synagogues, plural, not the synagogue, but the synagogues of the Jews. So there were different synagogues of the Jews, and they go in here and they preach the word of God to these people, to the Jews. And here's a problem right here. It says, and they had also John to their minister. Now you know who that John is? That's John Mark. That John Mark was mentioned in the last verse of chapter 25, the previous chapter. John, whose surname was Mark, the one that was up in Jerusalem, when they went up there to give the relief, they met him, saw him, brought him back with them to the church at Antioch, and when they go out on this first missionary journey, they decide, you know, I believe we'll take old John Mark with us. He said, what's wrong with that? Well, what do you think's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is that God picked out Barnabas and Saul and said, them are the two that are to go do this work. God didn't say one word about John Mark, did he? Now, John Mark was probably a good fella. As we're going to see, though, apparently he had a few problems. But it doesn't matter if somebody's a good person, a godly person, or whatever. What matters is what the Lord wants, okay? And if the Lord doesn't pick a certain person for a certain job or a certain work, it doesn't mean they're a bad person necessarily. It just means that he doesn't want them involved in that work, okay? And there was never a place here where God said, I want John Mark to go. And we're going to see a little bit later on that this thing causes some big problems, okay? When you start doing things in any way different from how the Lord says it to be done, you know what you're doing? You're asking for trouble. Every time, you're asking for trouble. Look on down in this same chapter, and we'll get into this a little bit more. Look at verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. he left, and they're making their little journeys around, traveling place to place, and evidently John Mark got tired of it. I don't travel around. I'm going back. So he goes back to Jerusalem. Later on, we're going to read in the book of Acts where Barnabas and Saul have some serious contention over John Mark. They get so upset at one another that they have to part company. One goes this way and one goes the other way, fussing about that fella. Now, none of that would have happened, right, if they'd have left John Mark where he was supposed to be. When you start asking, start doing things other than what God says, you're just asking for trouble. And again, it doesn't mean necessarily that John Mark was a bad guy, okay? He may not have been a bad person, but God didn't say for him to go. And when you start taking along people or involving people or involving things that God has not authorized, you are asking for trouble, and it's never going to turn out right. Never is. And this situation doesn't. We're going to stop here. We'll pick up verse number 6 next time. Any questions about what we looked at today? Any questions? Let me mention something real quick before I forget it. I'll try to remember to mention again during the preaching service today. Tonight, after our service is over, I need to meet with the men of the church for just a little while if I can. So I would appreciate that. Thank you.